I love this quote that comes to us from Van Jones. It says, "It is in the convergence of spiritual people becoming active and active people becoming spiritual that the hope of humanity now rests." And I would say it's not just the hope of humanity, but it's really the hope of the creation as we gather together our spirituality, our activity, we allow them to become one. Spiritual people becoming active and active people becoming spiritual. May that be heart and center of what we do when we gather together in worship. Let us be gathered now.
Join us in the call to worship. God, you who are love, you create us in love.
We are the body of your love.
Christ, love made flesh, you come to us in grace and healing.
We are your beloved, blessed and embraced.
Holy Spirit, energy of love, your fire alone in us is our life.
We are bearers of your love to this world.
Fill us with your love.
Fill us to overflowing for the sake of the world you love. Amen. Let us pray together. Inexhaustible source of love and life, be with us in our time of worship as we seek the love it takes to walk in the ways of the Christ. Help us love our enemies and bless those who wrong us, for we cannot do so alone. Teach us the joy of treating others with all the same respect and goodness with which we hope to be treated. May our every word and deed make known that we are your beloved children and vessels of your love. Amen.
Thanks, Joanna. Thank you, Kira, for helping to lead us in worship today. So I want to invite all the Keiki who are here and the Keiki at heart. And Kira, you may be the only one who is not Keiki at heart. You are actually that as well. You get double credit here this morning. But I want to tell you a real quick story that I heard from China. I'm sure it's been told in many different places. And it's a story of an old farmer. And it's a story that tells us, helps us to understand that the very things that we think are really good in life may not be, and the things that we think that are really bad in life may not be so bad. And that really it's how we approach the things in life that make all the difference in the world. So in this story, there's an old farmer who had worked on his crops for many years, and one day his horse that was so important to him, ran away. And upon hearing the news, this farmer's neighbors said, "Oh, that's such bad luck that you've had." And they said this very sympathetically and like, "Oh, I'm so sorry for you." And the farmer looked at them and said, maybe. Because, as might happen the very next morning, the horse returned. And the horse didn't just return by itself, but it brought with it three other wild horses. And the neighbors looked at him and said, "Oh, how wonderful. How wonderful. What good news. Now you have, you had one, now you have four horses." And the man said, "Who knows, maybe." And then the very following day, his son jumped up on one of those untamed horses and was thrown, and he broke his leg. And the neighbors came over to offer their sympathy at the misfortune, and they said, "Oh, I'm so sorry this happened. This is such a terrible thing." And the farmer said, maybe. And then the day after that, the military officials came to the village to draft young men to go into the army. And seeing that this young man's leg was broken, they passed him by. And the neighbors congratulated the farmer on how well things had turned out. And the farmer said, maybe. And who knows how much longer this story could go? Who knows what comes after that? But here's the thing that happens over and over and over, is that something happens in our life and we are absolutely convinced that this is the worst thing that could happen in our life. And it turns out that for whatever reason, it helps to bring something good. And then something good happens in our life and we are convinced that life will be wonderful from that point forward on, because all this good has happened, and then doesn't turn out so good. And what we learn in all of this is that it's really not the things that happen to us that are most important, it's how we respond. If I were retelling a story not the way it was, I might not with the farmer say, who knows. I might with the farmer try and have that farmer instead of, who knows, say, well, let's see. Because that way the farmer is anticipating, how shall I respond to this? How can I make from a bad situation something good? How can I take a good situation, and if it turns bad, not let that ruin my life? It's how shall I respond to this? God gives us so many amazing gifts. And perhaps the most amazing gift of all is to stay focused on love. Stay focused on caring for one another. Stay focused on the fact that you are indeed loved. And when we keep that focus, then even the bad things can turn to good. And even when the good things turn bad, we know that that too can be reversed. So let us indeed stay focused. Stay focused on the fact that we are loved and that we can respond in love. And so with that sense of love within us, I invite you to take a moment, unmute yourselves, and come to one another and pass the peace, the presence of Christ, the love of God to one another.
Today's first scripture reading is from the book of Psalms, chapter 37, verses 1 through 11. "Do not fret because of the wicked. Do not be envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in God and do good, so you will live in the land and enjoy security. Take delight in God, and God will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to God, trust in God, and God will act. God will make your vindication shine like the light, and the justice of your cause like the noonday. Be still before God and wait patiently for God. Do not fret over those who prosper in their way, over those who carry out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. For the wicked shall be cut off, but those who wait for God shall inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look diligently for their place, they will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant prosperity."
The second scripture today is from Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 38. "But I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you, and if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your God is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap, for the measure you give will be the measure you get back.
Thank you, Joanna. Thank you, Kira. Kira, you are holding down the fort for all folks probably under the age of 30 or so here at Church of the Crossroads today. Thank you, Kira, for representing them so well. I'm excited that the young people and their families are going to get together next Saturday for a chance to meet Malia face to face. So we are just beginning to emerge from our latest COVID cocoon and see one another. And so thank you, Kira, for emerging from that cocoon today and being with us in worship. I appreciate you helping to lead it today. You know, it's no secret to any of you that I like to cook. I love to cook. It's where my sort of creative edges come out is in many different ways. It probably isn't a surprise to you all as well that I tend to look at recipes sort of as guidelines rather than as strict something to follow. In fact, the way that if I see something that I really want and get really attracted to, I will look at the recipe and I will note whether or not I have most of the ingredients, not all of them, because sometimes you can just substitute. And then I'll begin to look at the instructions. And if the instructions go on to a second page or something, but I can do the first page's worth of instructions, I figure I've got the rest of it. And I just sort of jump right into it. And sometimes that's really makes for great success. And other times it makes for kind of a great failure. But it's just kind of the way that I've learned that I operate. And so it makes sense to me that when I read the scriptures that Joanna just read from us from the Gospel of Luke, that I sort of approach them exactly the same way. That these are words that I find incredibly exciting. If it was a recipe in a magazine or something, it would have this really glossy picture that had to do with even loving your enemies and had to do with the golden rule and all that. And I would be so attracted to it that I would want to just jump right in and not necessarily read the second page worth of recipes. Because when you think about it, these are some pretty challenging words. And if you really pay attention to it, you might really give some questions to just what is Jesus talking about here and what does this mean for my life? Because let's be honest, when he says love your enemies, well, there's a part of me that is really attracted to that. It's attracted to the fact that we live in this world that is so polarized and so divided, that how wonderful would it be if we could create a world in which we get rid of those divisions, in which we are indeed able to love one another. So I want to just sort of jump in with both feet. And Jesus says, and this is what it takes, this is what it looks like when you jump in with both feet. You get hit on one side of the cheek, you turn the other cheek and get hit on the other. If someone wants your coat, you give them the shirt off your back. And here's the truth. If you start paying attention to that, if you really start paying attention to that, the truth of the matter is, as we know, is that oftentimes if you turn the other cheek, you end up finding yourself on the side of the road with both of your cheeks bruised. And if you give the shirt off your back, you sometimes end up just naked in the world because you've given it all away. You know, these are not easy words to follow. They are attractive. They are inspiring. But if you kind of read the second page of the recipe book, of the recipes, all of a sudden you begin to understand that there's a whole lot more to them, a whole lot more than being asked than just let's make the world all wonderful with butterflies and rainbows all over because we learn to love our enemies. Kent Keith, who was for a number of years the president at Chaminade University, when he was a freshman at Harvard University, wrote what are called the paradoxical commandments that some of you may have heard. We've listed them up there before. There are 10 commandments, and I'm just going to read a couple of them because they're very similar to the kinds of things that Jesus is saying here when he says to love your enemies. The first commandment he says is people are illogical, unreasonable, and self-centered. Love them anyway. Later on, he says, people favor underdogs, but follow only top dogs. Fight for a few underdogs anyway. People will really, really need help, but may attack you if in fact you do help them. Help people anyway. Give the world the best you have and you'll get kicked in the teeth. Give the world the best you have anyway. These are beautiful words, words to aspire to. But they're also words of great truth. And how does one practically do this? If you were going to live your life and you're going to try and follow what Jesus has said here day in and day out to love your enemies, in fact, you may well get kicked in the teeth, as Ken Keith says. And yet, Jesus says, love them anyway. How do we do this practically to live this out? And let's be clear. If you consider that the person who's speaking these words, the very person who lived these words to the greatest extent that they could be, Jesus, had about 2, maybe 3 years of living out these words and of turning the other cheek, giving the coat off, the shirt off his back, and then he was simply killed for following these words. The religious authorities did not tremble in front of him. They just turned him over to the Romans. The Roman Empire did not quake at his presence. They just simply killed him. And when I realize that, that if I'm truly going to be attracted to these words, like I'm attracted to a pretty picture of some baked good that I might want to try on, I best look at the second page and understand what else is going on. Because I think that we need to realize that when Jesus says to, in fact, love your enemies, when he says to, in fact, love our enemies, that we should do unto our neighbor as we would have them do unto you, this is a call not to a practical strategy for living day in and day out. This is a call to a way of being. It may well be that the central verse of what Joanna read for us is not the golden rule, do unto others as you would have others do unto you. But as a few verses later, when Jesus challenges us to love outside the box, remember, he says, even sinners, he says, love those who love them. Even sinners do good to those who do good to them. Even sinners lend to those who lend to them. That is simply love light. There's nothing extraordinary in those kinds of actions. But love, Jesus says, do good, lend, and expect nothing in return. That, he says, is what it means to be a child of God. For this is how God is. For God loves unconditionally, which means that God loves the ungrateful and the wicked as much as God loves you. Be merciful, Jesus says, just as your God is merciful. This is a call. This is a call when Jesus says to, in fact, love our enemies. This is a call to align our spirits with the spirit of the one whose spirit we all aspire to be part of, to align our hearts with the very heart of the universe. This is a call to hold fast to love as not a way, but the way. Wendell Berry says, I believe that the world was created and approved by love, that it subsists, coheres and endures by love, and that insofar as it is redeemable, it can be redeemed only by love. When Jesus says in the words that Joanna read for us, to love even your enemies, it's not simply a call to action. It is, I believe, also a call to prayer. That's the second page of the recipe. The first page may be all those things that Jesus just said about loving your enemy and turning your cheek and everything else. But the second page, the page we often don't read, is an understanding of this is a call to prayer. And it is not prayer such as intercessory prayer, which is itself a wonderful practice. It is a prayer that is like the Franciscan sister and theologian Elio Delia says, is that dynamic, life-giving relationship with God by which we grow deep in God's word, strong in God's grace, and free in God's love to dream with God the unimaginable. Prayer is that dynamic, life-giving relationship with God by which we grow deep in God's word, strong in God's grace, free in God's love to dream with God the unimaginable. To love one's enemies, to be called to even love one's enemy, is to call ourselves to be in the very presence of the divine who loves unconditionally, who loves, as Jesus says, both the wicked and the unkind as much as God loves us. To allow ourselves to be people of prayer in this world in which we are called to love unconditionally is to give ourselves the ability to be like a ship that drops an anchor into the midst of a turbulent sea. And when our anchor line catches, when our prayer line catches with God, that fixed essence of God, we can be tossed and turned, but forever grounded. This is part and parcel of the wisdom that I think of the Buddhist monk Thich Nhat Hanh, who at age 95, passed away 4 weeks ago. Thich Nhat Hanh, though he is absolutely steeped within his Buddhist tradition, when one looks at the arc of his life, one can see that this is a person that followed the very same kind of arc that Jesus is calling us to love unconditionally, to embrace peace that passes all understanding. In the Vietnam that Thich Nhat Hanh was born into in the 1920s, there was certainly no shortage of enemies. At that time, when he is born in the 1920s, Vietnam is a colony of France. There is no question that the French were in so many ways the enemies of the people of Vietnam. That enemy of the French gave way during World War II to the Japanese, who invaded Vietnam and who took over being the enemy, in essence, in Vietnam from the French as the Vichy government gave themselves over to the Japanese government. But when World War II ended, the French returned to assert their domination, and they did so with a vengeance for the next 9 years until 1954, when they too pulled out of Vietnam, only to be followed within a few years by a growing American presence in Vietnam. Growing up in this time, if one wanted to find enemies in the world of Thich Nhat Hanh, there were enemies aplenty. And yet somehow in the midst of all of that, as a teenager, he was attracted and enrolled himself to go into a monastery to study Buddhism, to study the practices of Buddhism that had been honed for more than 2,500 years at this time. Practices of prayer and mindfulness and centering in such a way so as to disengage from the strifes and the struggles of the world. And it is in that disengagement that if enough folks are disengaging from the strife and the struggles of the world, that perhaps we create enough space in the world for those strifes and those struggles to go away. And so he diligently studied in that tradition for 3+ years. And yet in this Vietnam that he was growing up in, Thich Nhat Hanh could not fully disengage. And when he comes out of that monastery, there is a world that he feels the need to engage in. So he enrolls himself then at the University of Saigon, where he studies literature and philosophy and studies science. And there his ideas begin to emerge and ideas begin to come out in which he talks about not a disengaged Buddhism, but an engaged Buddhism, a Buddhism that he saw that in Vietnam, if enough folks who were Buddhist practitioners could in fact engage with the struggles and the strifes of the world, could engage with the horrors that were happening in that place, if they could engage in that way, they could perhaps become like a life raft that would lift the country out of this terrible moment. And so together, he created this sense of engaged Buddhism, and he brought together a core of over 10,000 volunteers that spanned out across the country, rebuilding villages that had been destroyed, building schools for those so that the children could be educated, and wherever there was hurts and pains, gave relief to victims of the horrors that had beset their country. And in the midst of all of that, though, it wasn't just action. It wasn't just engagement that he called himself and the 10,000 volunteers that were with him. It was also to prayer and mindfulness, making sure that in everything that they did, they indeed tried to walk peace in every step, one of the books that he would write in the future. To walk a world with peace in every step, to walk a world in which love always was there, to walk a world in which we did not see opponents, we did not see enemies, we merely saw moments that we needed to help to change and create a new possibility. The truth of the matter is, if you look at the history of Vietnam in the 1960s and beyond, in the 70s, there were more villages being destroyed than he and his volunteers could rebuild. There were more young people being forced to go into battle than there was sometimes room for the schools that they were trying to build. And as fire began to rain from the skies with napalm and Agent Orange and other forms of horror being visited upon the people, there was certainly more than enough destruction, creating harm, than they could ever heal. And yet he continued to be a person calling for peace, calling for love, calling not to create enemies. And for all of this, he was threatened, he was vilified, and before he was 40, he was exiled from his homeland. So on the one hand, you could look at the reality of this one who truly tried to live a life of love and an ethic that Jesus calls us to indeed love one's enemies. And you could see this as a failure for everything that he tried to do. The forces of evil that were in opposition to him kept getting worse and worse and worse until the point where he could no longer even be there. So you could look at this and you could see perhaps failure. But here's the reality. For the next 55 years, Thich Nhat Hanh continued to be prominent on the entire world stage, calling us to a world in which we are indeed not to have enemies, in which we are indeed to work for peace that passes all understanding, for love that is unconditional. He did not fall into the trap that so many others who have given themselves tirelessly to try and reverse the horrors and the destruction that exists in the world, only to be defeated, only to find themselves jaded, or only to find themselves that the only way that they can go on is to hate the oppressor as much as they feel that the oppressor hates them. This was never the way of Thich Nhat Hanh. And a perfect example of this might be seen in the way in which he understood that that life of contemplation must be, that life of mindfulness must be indeed mirrored with that life of engagement, or perhaps even better, our life of engaged action to try and change the struggles and the strifes of the world must be mirrored, must be coupled with a life of contemplation and mindfulness. In 1978, while people were fleeing Vietnam, and there was the stories of the boat people that we have heard about even within our own congregation, and there were the boat people that were trying to get to Singapore, and at Singapore the people were being turned away, their boats were being turned away so that they would either starve or drown at sea. And Thich Nhat Hanh, along with others, organized an operation that brought in larger boats, brought in larger ways, brought in ways in the middle of the night to get people into Singapore and into the French embassy. He did all of this while also being a person completely ensconced in a life of prayer, because he felt that if he allowed himself to truly be mindful in the present moment, what they would need to do to counter the forces of evil that were there would become apparent. And his prayers were not just for those who were on the sea, those who were on the sea who were trying to get to safety, but his prayers were also for the politicians and the police who were preventing them get to the safe. For Thich Nhat Hanh, he understood that success was not going to be defined by the number of folks that were saved, although there were thousands. Success was going to be defined by the lives they lived, having now been saved, but even more so, success was going to be defined by the lives that were changed by those who had once been opposed, who, because of the prayers of folks like Thich Nhat Hanh, found space to be able to change their way and became different people in the process. Those politicians, those police whose lives changed. Success, if we are going to truly be people of unconditional love, to be people of God's love as Jesus calls us to in that scripture, is not going to be defined by momentary successes, although there may be some, nor is it going to be defined by momentary failures, though there may be some. Success is being defined by the ways in which our very hearts, our very ways of being are being changed. And in that process of our ways of being changed, so too are others. A few years before Thich Nhat Hanh passed away, he realized that people were already beginning to mourn his upcoming death, wanting to honor the life that he had lived. And he said, "This body of mine will disintegrate, but my actions will continue beyond me." In my daily life, he says, I always practice to see my continuation all around me. If you think that I am only this body, that you have not truly seen me. When you look at my friends, you see my continuation. When you see someone walking with mindfulness and compassion, you know it is there that you see my continuation. I don't see why we have to say I will die, because I can already see myself in you, in other people, and in future generations. When Jesus calls us in those scriptures that Joanna read for us to do something so radical as to love our enemies, so radical as to be willing to turn the other cheek, give the shirt off our back, so radical as to allow ourselves to be one with a God who loves unconditionally. Truth is, we may indeed find moments of hurt and pain while living that life. Truth is as well that it is not the moment that we are living for, but the transformation that we are living into. The wisdom of a person like Thich Nhat Hanh, the wisdom of the words that Jesus gives us, is wisdom that I know I desperately need to listen to. I am a person who can so easily succumb to seeing troubles in the world and wanting to just throw myself at those troubles, believing that if I just put my shoulder into it just a little bit longer, I can change the world. It's kind of a dangerous thing to have a person like that as the pastor of a church that also sort of acts in the same way, that sees every problem in our community and says there must be some way that we as a church can be involved in this struggle, in this issue, and that perhaps there's just a way that we should be throwing ourselves into this just a little bit stronger. The truth of the matter is, God doesn't call us just to our actions. God calls us also to our centering, to our prayer, to find ourselves indeed centered with the spirit of the one, the heart of the universe. God calls us to make sure that we are there aligned, because it is from that very alignment that our actions will emanate. To love our enemies is not a strategy for the moment. To throw ourselves into the struggles of the world is not just a strategy for the moment. What we are called to is a way of being, a way that at times requires us to step back and center on the one who has called us. After all, this is what Jesus did he not? Repeatedly we read in the Gospels that he set himself apart from his disciples, set himself apart from the crowds, went into the mountains, not as an escape, not as a disengagement, but to ground himself, to create the pathways forward to create the pathways to wisdom, to open the doors that might well have been unseen or doors that might well have been closed. But because of prayer, those doors become open. And so, as I read these words, as I get attracted like I am to a recipe that just looks so ono, it's important that I read the second page of this recipe. The first page may tell me all about turning my cheek, giving the shirt off my back. It is the second page that says, if you're going to do so, if you're going to be able to continue to do so, if you're going to be part of a community that does so, you best be centered in prayer. You best be practicing your prayer so that you can align yourself with God who is love, love that is unconditional, God who is peace, peace that passes all understanding. May that be who we are in our prayer life and in the way in which we live in this world. Amen. So, prayer. We offer ourselves in prayer. Part of that prayer is indeed that centering of ourselves. Part of that very centering is to allow ourselves to center in where there is needs within our community. So let me lift up prayers that have come to me this week. The first prayer comes from one of the friends of the church, who many of you know, from Buzz Tennant, who asked for prayers for his sister Sandy, who is having many health issues and recently had to have surgery for them. God, hear our prayers. I ask prayers for my auntie Joan Pratt, who is at Arcadia and beginning to go through great struggles, and I ask that you would help her to stay comfortable within the hospice care that is now being provided. God, hear our prayers. Shanti sends a number of prayers asking us to remember those relocation camps where her mother lived as well, which housed United States citizens, Japanese and Americans 80 years ago. And who can believe, she says, that this happened, and we need to pray that we can't make these mistakes again. She also asked for prayers as war is right on the borderline between Ukraine and Russia. And finally, she asked for prayers needed still in the Olympic arena where drugs are still prevalent with even teenagers. God, hear our prayers. Cheryl Ho lifts up three prayers of gratitude, the first being the creative efforts to encourage people to learn to speak Olelo Hawaii during Mahina Olelo Hawaii and throughout the coming months. Further, she lifts prayers of gratitude of lifting up of the Black history in Kalaupapa month. And lastly, she asks prayers of gratitude for the steady recovery of Will Ho'o from spinal surgery. And lastly, we lift up in prayer Larry Jones's sister, Jackie, who has been struck with an illness that no one quite knows what is going on, and asking for wisdom of her doctors and patience on her part as they work to unlock these mysteries. God, hear our prayers. Linda?
I did not receive any prayer requests in the chat today.
All right. Then let us carry on in prayer as we say together the Lord's Prayer as it comes up on our screen. Eternal Spirit, Earth Maker, Pain Bearer, Life Giver, Source of all that is and that shall be, Father and Mother of us all, loving God in whom is heaven. The hallowing of your name echo through the universe. The way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the world. Your heavenly will be done by all created beings. Your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With the bread we need for today, feed us. For the hurts we cause others, forgive us. To forgive those who have hurt us, empower us in times of temptation and test, strengthen us. From trial too great to endure, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. We reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen.
Aloha, everyone. I am Joanna Takagi Haberman, and I was born a crossroader in March 1979, almost 43 years ago. Because I've lived the majority of my adult life on the mainland, I don't know all of you well, but it is likely that you know my parents, David and Lee Takagi, or maybe my sister Megan, or perhaps you remember my grandparents, Kikue Takagi, or Esther and Bob Dye. Along with my husband, Josh, and my children, Kira and Kai, I've recently moved back to Honolulu, and I am so thrilled that just a few weeks ago, my official request for transfer of membership from Central Congregational Church in Dallas, Texas, to Church of the Crossroads, was approved by the Crossroads Council. Though in many ways, I never really left Crossroads, it is wonderful to be back and feel this homecoming as an official member of the community into which I was born, baptized, and confirmed decades ago. I wrote a short reflection from the perspective of a child growing up in this church in the 80s and 90s, and I thank you for indulging me in some of these memories. As a kid, the thing that I loved most about church was seeing my friends, many of whom are still my friends today. The memories that we made together, a lot of which were not even on the grounds of the church, include the scar on my chin that I got from chasing Nick Robinson down a hill on a tricycle, exploring the Pololo stream and jungle with Emily Gilmar, giving John Yang a haircut when we were in middle school, despite having no hairdressing experience, of course, and the church camps where we would all play card games in a stuffy tent for hours and hours on end. The second thing I've always loved about Crossroads are the amazing adults who took very seriously their pledge to be the village that would help raise me. Adults like Sigrid and John Southworth, who let me sleep on their window seat for my first ever sleepover away from home. A multitude of fascinating Sunday school teachers, like Lester Tomokio, whose elaborate hand-drawn coloring pages were always a highlight of our Sunday school lessons. And adults like Linda Rich, who was one of my mentors during confirmation. Another thing I've always loved about Crossroads is the music. I remember the voice of Kaslil Polson when I was 5 and she was probably 10, singing hymns next to me in church, pointing with her finger and teaching me how to read the lyrics of each verse when I was just beginning to read. And I remember Kathy Maddox leaping down the aisles in ecstatic liturgical movement to Lord of the Dance, and how beautiful and freeing it felt to me as a child. I will always be grateful to the children's choir directors like Jerry Grayson, Diane Koshy, and Arnold Penuetta, in whose footsteps I've followed in my career as a music educator. And of course, I owe so much to the opportunities and encouragement that Don Conover gave to me that helped me develop my passion for singing and choral conducting. A final thing that I loved about growing up at Crossroads is that it deeply rooted me in a value system that was unshakable. As a child, I listened to the prayers, joys, and concerns of the church community, and I came to know both the complexity of the world and the deep faithfulness of believers. I was given permission to ask difficult questions and to express doubts. I saw individuals with so much passion, living their convictions and growing in courage because of their shared interconnectedness in a faith community. I watched as hungry people wandered onto our church campus during a second Sunday lunch, and were offered plates of food, a seat at a table, and treated with dignity. I marched in the Martin Luther King Jr. Day parades, and I grew up really not knowing anything other than an open and affirming mindset, only later realizing how divided our country was on some of these issues that to me as a child seemed like non-issues because they were so deeply ingrained in my belief system. Now as a parent, I wish for my own children and all the children of this church to be gifted with what I experienced as a young person here, developing lifelong friendships, feeling God's unconditional love through a village of adults who know and care for them, keeping many songs in their hearts to be able to express life's beauties and sorrows, and developing unshakable convictions to stand up and live lives of justice and peace and do meaningful work in the world. Thank you so much for your generous gifts to Church of the Crossroads. You can send your check to the church office or go to the church website to make a donation. We will now receive the morning offering.
Shine and show us peace today.
So let's go forth into this world that desperately needs peacemakers right now, and this world that desperately needs people of prayer, and this world that desperately needs the peacemakers to also be people of prayer. Ina aku ka loko mai ka I o ka hako Yesu Christo. Me ke aloha o ke akua a me ka lana puana o ka uhane he molele me o koa pau. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and forevermore. Amen. Thank you, Lena. Thank you, Joanna and Kira. Kira, you're obviously a big hit here. Just read all those chats. Lovely to have the two of you joining us here in worship.